Appreciate the presence of everyone on this November the 1st, first Sunday of November, first day of November. Beautiful day, and we appreciate your presence. Good to have the visitors with us as well. We're always focused on the cross throughout our lives, and we think about it a lot, and in lessons and sermons we touch on it a lot, and we have the Memorial Supper that we observe every Lord's Day in commemoration of the death of Christ. And so we're always thinking about that, and we sing about it a lot, and we need to reinvest our minds with these thoughts so we can always focus, and they're intensified, and they take on an additional significance to us. What you think about while we observe the supper, that has to affect us, affect you, it affects me some way. You think about Him being there, you think about His pain, nails being driven through His flesh into wood, raising the cross, probably dropping it in a hole to stabilize it, jarring His whole system in agony and pain, and then being there for 6 hours. You know, you'd think just to be nailed there, what a horrible thing that is. And then to hang there, suspended between heaven and earth for 6 long agony-filled hours. And then He surrenders Himself up to death. And according to Isaiah's prophecy, that was all sufficient. That was sufficient in God's plan to take care of the justice aspect of God's attributes. To take care of justice. Justice served. The death of my Son meets the demands of God's justice. God extended mercy. Amazing, amazing. Every now and then we stop and we have a sermon on the cross, some aspect of the cross, as we can think about what all went on there. And this morning, I want us to begin this lesson. Maybe we can get through it. I wouldn't hold my breath. But at any rate, the lesson is entitled, They Came to the Cross. They came to the cross. And let's look at it from the viewpoint of the various characters that all gathered there that day. You know, you can think about various aspects of the cross, the meaning of the cross, the purposes of the cross, you know, the time of the cross or whatever. Those who died on the cross and what was served at the cross, what was accomplished at the cross and how we live our lives in the light of the cross. And there are just a lot of directions you could go in thinking about it. But let's think this morning about the particular characters as outlined in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that somewhere in the scene were there at the cross. I wanted Kevin to lead that song because it has to do with this lesson. At the cross. And they met there at the cross. They didn't necessarily all know each other, but they were there in this scene that God saw long before it was humanly enacted in His mind. They came to, number one, they came to crucify Him. And these would be the soldiers. And I want you to go back with me to Mark chapter 15, verse 16. You know, you pick up the last two chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you sort of survey the scene. You can get the trials and all the characters that are involved, and additional points are made by writers. They don't all mention the same things, and you put it all together. But one thing you see from the viewpoint of the soldiers, that they were not very gracious men. They were not, these people, these soldiers were not very honorable men. The ones we're reading about here, and they make fun of Jesus. Instead of, you know, having some sympathy for a man that's about to die in this humiliating and very painful way, they just heap mockery on Him. How much must the Lord take? Here it's before the cross. We had 3 years of ministry, dogged by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We had all of that. Now the pre-cross, the trials and the soldiers. Why couldn't He find a little sympathy from somebody somewhere? And the soldiers led Him away within the court, which is the palace or praetorium, and they call together the whole band, the whole cohort, and they clothe Him with purple. And plaiting a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. Well, they've heard about this claim, He's a king. And so they plait the crown of thorns. The soldiers did that. And they put it on him and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote his head with a reed. Now there's a crown of thorns up there. And then they hit him. No mercy. No mercy served. And spat on him. Can you think of a greater insult of a man to a man than spitting on him? And they did that to Jesus. And he took all of that for me. He stood there and took it for me. Isn't that amazing? I could not think about him the way that I think about him had he done otherwise. He would have changed the whole image. Anyway, in any instance in this ordeal, if he had reacted like the devil wanted him to, it would have changed the whole circumstance. It would have lessened our respect and our love for him. But somehow, because he was God, he held his poise. He held his position. He held his place. He held his tongue. He held his thoughts. He did all that for me. They smote him, smote his head with a reed. They spat on him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. All this feigned, pretended child play. They're going to act like they really are into it now. He deserves worship, and he's dying for those men who are involved in such mocking. And when they had mocked him, they took off from him the purple and put on him his garments, and they lead him out to crucify. So there were those who came to the cross whose business it was to nail him to the cross. Now, of course, it's also true that we all were there. Because even though we were not conceived and not yet born, he died for every man, Hebrews 2:9, and our sins were being envisioned by God. He died for those this side of the cross as well as for those the other side of the cross, Romans 3:25 and 26. He became just and the justifier, God did, to those that have faith in Jesus. And so, in a sense, not in the same sense that they meant, but in a sense, I nailed him to the cross. I was there since my sins were the cause, the reason for his death, even though I didn't take the hammer and drive the nail, and I wasn't the one who hit on his head, and I didn't spit on him, but my sins that came to be committed were already envisioned to be taken away by the cross. Now, it didn't happen. It didn't happen until all those before he had to die. And those after, of course, you had to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Isn't that amazing? How these features of the gospel are tied to the efficacy of the cross in my behalf. Mine didn't get covered the same way everybody else's did back beforehand. But now over here, God calls on every man to repent. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God will take care of your sins at the cross. At the cross, the blood he loosed. His blood. We're covered by His blood. Revelation 1:5. He loosed us from our sins by His blood. We've been redeemed by His blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. And so, even though I wasn't a soldier nailing His hands and His feet to the cross, God saw me there. God saw you there. And why were we there? Sad to say, to crucify Him. Sad to say. You know, if a fellow thinks about it like he ought to think about it, it humbles him. It humiliates him. It makes him realize in his own eyes how low down sin is. Our world has just lifted itself up and mocked God so much it has a hard time properly estimating a sin. Just one sin. Doesn't have to be a bunch. Just one. But all men were there. All men met to crucify Jesus. Number two, the Bible also makes the point that some came to be crucified with Him. Now, of course, they didn't come willingly. But you go to Mark 15 and verse 32, staying in the same chapter. Let's come down there. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with Him reproached Him. Now come over to Luke 23, if you will. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on Him. Now what did we just read in the first passage in Mark 15? Both thieves began to mock Him. But what we see in Luke is that one of them decides that's not the way to die. Both start out criticizing Him. Who came to the cross? Two thieves came, and they were nailed. They came to be crucified with Him. Two thieves. And so they're all three up there, Jesus in the middle. And so He's getting it from the right, and He's getting it from the left, and He's getting it from down below. But one of those thieves, after a while, begins to rebuke the other one. You know, he finally straightened up in the process of passing away. He's still got his mind. He's going to die shortly. But he comes to, I shouldn't be saying things like that. You shouldn't be saying things like that. We're right here in this horrible situation because he says we deserve to be. Now, we've got people living today that don't think anybody deserves to die for anything. But the good book doesn't say it like that. Even people live previous to our time realized you get to a point where you get what you deserve. And they knew that. But this man has done nothing amiss, he says. This man has done nothing amiss. Makes you wonder, how did he know that? How did the thief who starts criticizing the other one knew what to say about Jesus? We don't know that he was at the trial. I doubt that he was there. But he may well have been a disciple of John. And he might have been an apostate disciple of John, who had listened to John, heard John, baptized of John, and then fell away. It's possible. If he didn't, if he were a Jew, I submit to you that he had been a disciple of John. Because there's no getting around the obligation for those Jews in that area to submit to John. And God does not skirt His own obligations imposed on humans. He's not a Jew. Now that's another thing. But he had no obligation to John. But somewhere he heard about Jesus. How did he know this man hath done nothing amiss? He knew it. He wasn't guessing about it. I highly suspect, you think he turned to the other thief or just hollered at him? I highly suspect this is a pretty good fellow between us. Didn't say that. This man hath done nothing amiss. And then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me. Not only did he know about Him, he knew there was something about Him that can serve me even in death. That's a high view of Jesus on the cross and anywhere else. Remember me. Makes you wonder how much teaching he had heard. What all he comprehended. He may not have been impressed at some point, and he fell into bad company or bad deeds or whatever, but my goodness, you can help me now. And Jesus could, and Jesus did. That is an extraordinary thing. The thing that the passage is used for mostly by people out in the world is to skirt the obligation of baptism. What prominent and paramount ignorance. And here's a man who recognized in his most dire moment, I need some help. And that man right there can help me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amazing. Incredible, is it not? They came to be crucified with Him. Now, Paul says in Galatians 2:20-21, I've been crucified. We've come to the cross to be crucified. See, not only do we come to bring our sins to crucified Jesus, but we came to be crucified with Him. Because when we're buried with Him in baptism, you know, and pick up the benefits of the death of the cross, the death of Christ on the cross, we can envision ourselves like that. I have been crucified with Christ, said Paul. It is no longer I that live. It is Christ that lives in me. And that life that I now live in faith, I live in faith in the Son of God who gave Himself up for me. So he says there's a sense in which what you see is not what you see. You know, before Paul had talked about in Romans chapter 7, you ever thought about it like this? I put this counterpoise in the book. But you ever thought about what Paul said in Romans 7? He said, when I was under the law, that sin got a hold of me and sin dominated and sin did this to me. And he says, it wasn't me, it was sin. The devil made me do it. Sin did it to me. Sin was doing it through me. It wasn't Paul. Sin got such a hold on me. I can say there's a true sense in which sin was doing it. And then he gets relief, he gets forgiven, he gets regenerated, he gets indwelled. And now he says, now look at me. Back there you couldn't see me it was the sin doing it. And over here, it's Christ doing it. Isn't that something? You go from one extreme to the other. The devil's what you see in a sense. Over here it's Christ, that's what you see. I have been crucified with Christ. And so we came to be crucified with Christ. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43 is another good passage on that point. Number three, they came to the cross. Why? To deny its importance. To deny its significance. Just like people today. We hold it in high regard all the time, as the good book tells us so to do. And it affects the way we think and it affects our character, the way we live and the way we treat our fellow man. And we gladly observe the supper every Lord's day with thought, with meditation, with gratitude. We mull it over in our minds, re-impressing ourselves again with those holy truths of those event, of that event, that signal event. But there were those at the cross who came to make sure that I wouldn't be like that. And that you wouldn't be like that. Nobody ought to be like that, they thought. And so in Matthew 27, 39, John 19, 21. But let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 39. And they that passed by railed on Him, wagging their heads. Now that's really mature, isn't it? And saying, thou that destroyest the temple, and so on and so on. Now go to John 19, 21, if you will. John 19 and verse 21. The chief priests of the Jews therefore said to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. You see, people, John tells me there, I didn't read it all, but there's a road right there close to Golgotha. Jews were passing by. And as they were coming in the vicinity and near the crucified ones, they could see that superscription above the head of Jesus. Maybe they paused just a moment to read to look at that thing. And so there were others that were saying, we don't want anybody to get the idea he was what he said he was. And so they came to deny its importance. The chief priests... Well, those men who were supposed to be some of God's finest priests of God on earth, they should have been, you know, impressed with His credentials and they should have had faith and convicted. But they're not like that. And they don't want people being impressed with Jesus. Why were they there? Well, one reason was they wanted to play down the thing. That's what people do. Sometimes that's one of the ways that you can avoid what's called the law of rationality. Make fun of it. Laugh it off. That's what sometimes politicians do about things when they get caught. Just laugh it off. Make fun of it. Anthony Flew, in his debate with Brother Warren, got to the point in the debate when he started referring to it as this monkey trial. Well, now, isn't that cute and clever? He was getting his hands and feet scorched by the fire to which they were held. Well, what do you do? He was acute enough to know what was going on. And he had never been so dignifiedly treated and yet so overwhelmed with facts he could not handle in his life. So, this monkey trial, that's what you do. Play down its significance. This isn't a big deal. Who cares? But it is a big deal. Jesus knew it was. The Holy Spirit knew it was. The Father knew it was. And there were just a few people there that knew it was. But there were people there to play it down so that no one would come to think of it in lofty consideration. Number four. There were those that were reading that title. Maybe that's all they did. Maybe they just, on that road, passed by and didn't pause but for a moment. Or maybe they could walk slowly enough to read it. What does that say up there? And in three languages, John tells me, there was that superscription regarding this is Jesus. By the way, the King of the Jews. The King of the Jews appeared in all of those. We have four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're not the same. But you have four accounts of the superscription. But the thing about it was, the King of the Jews was in all four. And so you can get them, you can see they could all four of them appeared in the three languages. Check it yourself. It is exactly that way. All four superscriptions appeared in three languages. I've checked it, and you can check it yourself. And so you've got people that are reading the title. And that's maybe as far as some of them went. You look at people today that have a Bible. Well, have you read the title? Do you read the title of books? Do you read a little? Do you read some? Do you read much? There's so much evidence. There's so much literary evidence to be read. And yet some just read the title. In Luke 23:35, we have one little note. The people stood by beholding. One time that said. There were people there. Maybe anonymous. Maybe just from town. Maybe just from the area. Caught up in what was going on as persons walked toward Golgotha. The people stood by beholding. A lot of people see a lot of things in life. A lot of people have passed by our church buildings for years. They've seen your cars. They've watched you in town. They've observed your habits and your customs. They've seen your family grow up. They've seen a lot of things. And they still don't have a clue as to what's going on. That's the way sometimes people take life in. They don't learn from it. They just look at it. They wonder about it. But they just stand there beholding. What do you think? What do you think is going to happen when we die? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, I don't know. I guess it'll... My. You just live and you die just an observer. Trying to be. Thing is, the way the Bible expresses the concepts, you can't quite pull it off. Because no man just observes the whole thing in the sense that he maybe would like to. He is, after all, as God views him, a participant. He's actually a participant in the whole scene. And he's going to give account. And then number five, Matthew 27:32, there's a man. He's at the cross. He didn't necessarily intend to be. His name was Simon of Cyrene. Rufus and Alexander were his sons. The Bible gives us those details. This is a man that's really there. We're not making this up. He's got a family. He's got two boys. And he was in town from the country. And they compelled him. Jesus started off carrying the cross. But you know his back has been slashed away by the scourgings. You've got exposed tissue, exposed bone, and now he's going along painfully under the weight of a cross. And the soldiers don't volunteer themselves. You know, I'm always good at volunteering somebody else. The soldiers, they do that on this occasion. They don't say, well, we'll help this man. Look at him. He's what he's already been through. The scourging, the mocking, all the beating, the spitting. Well, we ought to help him a little. Well, they do that in the sense that not that they're going to stoop and do it themselves. Simon, or whatever, they probably don't know his name. But here, you, come here and help this man. And he has to carry the cross behind Jesus. Behind Jesus. And so there he goes. I wonder what his feelings were that day. I bet he had never carried a cross in his life. Never thought about carrying one. Never thought about being that close to one. Why would anyone want to be in close proximity to a cross? And yet he's impressed. That is, they compel him. He's got to do this. And so he comes to Golgotha bearing the cross. Luke 14:25, even before Jesus ever went to the cross, Jesus had employed that image. And he said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He says, in that context, this is how extreme it is. You've got to put me above your father and your mother and your wife, your children, your family. You cannot be my disciple unless you put me above all your family. And that's included in taking up your cross. You see, he's not to the cross yet when he says that in his ministry. But perhaps they can think about scenes they had observed when they had perhaps witnessed someone being crucified by Romans. And maybe that comes to mind. And so he says, you're going to have to bear your own cross. And everybody's got one to bear. Mine is not exactly like yours, and yours is not exactly like mine. But they're all weighty. They all give us this great sense of responsibility. And sometimes they can be very vexing, very problematic. And we may pray to God about the weight we have to carry, the load we have to carry. We either want the load lightened or greater strength to bear it. Maybe both. The ideal, just remove the whole thing. But maybe my character development means that I need some of it still with me. I just need to exercise some spiritual muscle against it. But Jesus pulled no punches. You have got to carry your cross. You can't throw it away. You must bear it responsibly. And God knows how responsible I am in the bearing of it. Well, there was Simon. He was there. And he was called on to bear the cross. And the New Testament calls on all of us to bear the crosses that we must in order to make sure that we're responsible in carrying out our duties in the light of our privileges. I've got tremendous privileges, tremendous blessings. And so, that being the case, of whom much is given, Jesus said there's a principle, much is required. If God has given you this and this and this and this, make sure you're focused, you're settled, and you put God first and you bear your burdens, you bear your cross. God requires much of whom He's given much. To whom He's given little, He requires little. But He's given something to everybody. And He requires something from everybody, including however weighty their cross is. Bear it. Bear that cross. And when you need the help for it, it may not be Simon of Cyrene or a Rufus or an Alexander or anybody else like that. But God knows how to supply the sufficiency so that the cross can successfully be borne. We don't get through bearing our crosses, I guess in this life, we go all the way down to the finish line. And then beyond that, you know, there's great relief, great release. The race being won, the fight being fought. A great thing to think about, isn't it? But right now, there are weighty matters and things to do and things to be, and there's a way to look at it. And may God help us that each day we bear the load that God has placed upon us. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come back right now while together we stand, while we sing, once you come.